Please turn with me to John 15, Gospel of John, chapter 15. As Ryan said, my name is Jay Haynes, I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. I'm currently in the church planning residency, which means the goal is that my family be sent from Emmanuel to Maui, Hawaii, to plant a church, and that should happen, Lord willing, January 2018. And I've been given an opportunity to preach a sermon series on community in mission. So the last time I preached, we kind of talked about the theology behind community in mission. And then this time, my goal is to talk to you about community prayer, and particularly for mission, community prayer for mission. And so when we moved here from Hawaii about 7 years ago, we came in the middle of a sermon series through the book of Daniel. And the first few sermons that we heard here at Emmanuel were Ryan's sermons on prayer. And those sermons really did change Emmanuel. Shortly after those sermons, we started having prayer rooms on Sunday morning. And if you have been here a while, you've maybe lost sight of the fact that we're a church that prays a lot. But if you're new, or if you ask someone who's new, you'll be made aware that, no, we pray a lot. And it's kind of one of the things that hits you first when you come into Emmanuel is, man, they pray a lot. Pastor Ryan just prayed for 10 minutes before the service even started. They've got prayer rooms in every service that last the length of the service. They pray in our gospel community groups. We pray in all of our functions. We are a church that has been convinced of the effect of prayer and committed to prayer. And that's good. And it's my hope that that would not change. My hope that Emmanuel would continue to be a church that is convinced of the effectiveness of prayer and committed to praying. And so this morning, I want to look with you at John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about who we are, and what that means. What that means for us as we pray. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. Father, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit now so that this word would be a benefit to us, Father. We pray that you would be glorified out of the time that we spend together this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. So here we see Jesus teaching his disciples using a metaphor about a vine and branches. And we know that Jesus enjoys using imagery from the Old Testament to teach his disciples. And so to help you understand and to help us understand why Jesus is using this metaphor, I want to tell you guys about two songs. And these songs are about vineyards. They're called vineyard songs. It's like folk music. Folk music's kind of hip nowadays. This is like that, but it's in the Bible. And so two songs. The first one is about a vineyard that bears bad fruit and becomes useless and ultimately is destroyed. And the second song is about a good vineyard that bears good fruit and it ultimately fills the world with good fruit and it's pleasing. And the first song goes like this. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do in my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Well, that's a sad song. And everyone thinks it would be great to have a song written about them, unless it's a song like this. You don't want to have breakup songs written about you. You don't want to have songs like this written about you. I don't want this song to be about me. So when we see Jesus pointing back to Old Testament imagery, is this what he has in mind? I hope not. We see here that he planted choice vines, but instead got wild grapes that are useless. If you read the rest of the chapter, you see that these men ran after strong drink and their own will and their own pleasures, and they rejected the word of God. They rejected the deeds of God. We see God laboring like a gardener with patience. He's removing stones. He's building hedges. He's building a watchtower. And he even says, what more was there to do that I have not done? And the result is still only, it's worthy of destruction. That's all it's good for. And ultimately, it is destroyed. He removes the hedge. He tears down the watchtower and removes his protection from this vineyard. And Israel, who was supposed to be a light to the world, was instead trampled by the world and destroyed. I don't want that song to be about me. I want a different song. That song is found in Isaiah 5. I'm going to tell you about the other song. The other song about the good vineyard goes like this. In that day, a pleasant vineyard. Sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone should punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together, or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. That's a good song. I want that song. I want that song to be about me. That's basically the exact opposite of Isaiah 5. Unlike in Isaiah 5, where you see the Lord removing his protection and saying, I'm done with this. He's keeping it. The Lord himself is the keeper. Unlike in Isaiah 5, where he says, no more rain. Here he says, I water it every minute. Unlike in Isaiah 5, where the world tramples that vineyard, here he says, I defend it. He defends it so perfectly. He's like, I wish I had briars to go after. That's how perfectly he's defending this vineyard. That's the song that I want to be about me. So what's the difference between the songs? The first song is about a people who have all of the external benefits. And the second song is about a people who have all the internal benefits. Isaiah 27 is what I read. That's where the second vineyard song, where God sings of his pleasant vineyard. The first song is about Israel, and they were the chosen people of God. They had everything going for them, right? And so in Romans 9, Paul says, theirs is the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ. They had everything going for them. They had all the external benefits, but they had hearts of stone. They had cold, dead hearts, and they rejected the word of God. And they turned to idols. They were a stiff-necked and rebellious people who turned from God. As Pastor Ryan's been teaching through Romans 2, we see the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That was written about the Jews. The second song, Isaiah 27, that vineyard song, is about a people who have all the internal benefits. It's about the new Israel who wasn't relying on the fulfillment of the law, who wasn't relying on keeping the letter or meeting a standard, but upon being given new hearts. As Pastor Ryan's been teaching through Romans 2, we read this verse recently. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. They were a people who had been given new hearts, and as such, they were pleasing to the Lord. The Lord is singing over them and celebrating them and keeping them. That's the song that I want. Beloved, that's the song that we get. In John 15, when Jesus is speaking about him being the vine and us being the branches, this is who we are. We are the pleasant vineyard, the pleasing ones who are being kept, who are being watered every minute by the Lord. We are the pleasing, true vine community. We see that language being used by Jesus. I am the true vine. You are the branches. We are the true vine community. That is who you are. You must know that is your identity. You must find your identity in the true vine. And so I want to, just for your confidence, for your benefit, I want to walk through John 15 and look at the ways that we see these things at Emmanuel. So the first thing that I want you to see that is evidence of us being in the true vine is that we are a community that is being and has been pruned. We have been pruned. What are some of the ways that we've been pruned? We are a community. The first way that we see that we're being pruned is we are a community that is concerned with discipleship. Preaching of the word of God is a priority so that you could be discipled and grow. We have gospel community groups which ensure that you are accountable and vulnerable and that your needs are met and that you're known so that discipleship happens and so that you can grow. We have discipleship classes where you can come and learn to develop your understanding of the gospel, to develop your understanding of the Christian life so that you can grow. Our structure is such that lends itself to discipleship that results in growth. I want you to know that when we have elders meetings, we spend a portion of that time in something called ministry teams. That's where we break out into smaller teams and we go through the community groups that we oversee. So every elders meeting, every member's name is seen because we are concerned for your discipleship and growth. We are a community that is concerned for discipleship and growth. And when you see things that are evidence of that, your response should be, yes, I'm in the true vine. I am in the true vine community. We also see painful obedience. Painful obedience. So I've been really encouraged recently by young men who are fighting sexual sin well. That is one of the most radically countercultural things that you can do. Our culture says that indulging in those kinds of things is good. And yet you have young men who are fighting tooth and nail, fighting hard and diligently to see victory over sexual sin. And some of the brothers in my life who are doing this and they're fighting well and they're seeing victory, they're still discouraged by the fact that they still have to fight. Don't be discouraged by that. That's just proof that you're being pruned. That's proof that you are in the vine, that you're being pruned and grown, and that's painful sometimes, but obedience is evidence that we are in the vine. And when you see that throughout the body, in all kinds of obedience, all kinds of obedience, people saved out of all kinds of backgrounds to obey, it is evidence that we are in the true vine. And you should think, yes, I am in the true vine community. We are in the true vine. We also see that we see suffering that sanctifies. We are a community that has experienced a lot of suffering of various kinds. We've lost loved ones and we've suffered miscarriages and infertility and all kinds of suffering. We've seen it a lot. And it's true that God is sovereign. God is sovereign and it is for His glory. And it's true that we cannot understand His ways and means all the time. But it's also true that it's for the benefit of the vine. The pruning is for the good of the vine, that you may bear more fruit. And so when you see people who are enduring suffering and they're clinging to the gospel for dear life, and they're doing that well, you should think, we are in the true vine. I'm in the true vine. Suffering is for our good. The pruning is for our good. When you leave the service today and you go home, you need to go to sarahsparksmusic.com and download the EP on, it's called Ways and Means. And the first song, you should listen to that. You should listen to all of them, but especially the first song. It's called The Gardener. And it's about suffering. And she finishes the song with this line. Sarah Sparks is a talented writer. And she finishes the song with this line, God the Gardener. When the autumn comes, I will not seasons fear. With the pruning, the branches stronger, I will learn to love the shears. The suffering that we see that is sanctifying the body is for the good and it's evidence. You should see it and you should know I am in the true vine. You should also see that we have a zeal for the purity of the vine. Verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What does this mean? Does this mean that some of you who are in Christ will not bear fruit? No, this means that occasionally there are false branches. We believe that if someone has been saved and given a new heart, then that person will persevere to the end. They will be kept to the end. Which means that if someone comes into Emmanuel, and they're showing fruit, but then they begin to walk in unrepentant sin and they're unwilling to repent and they ultimately walk away from the faith, then that person was never truly in the vine to begin with. Look in verse 4 of John 15. It says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." What does this mean? If someone comes into Emmanuel as a member and they show fruit, but then they begin to walk away, they begin to walk in unrepentant sin and are unwilling to repent, then that person has never truly been in the vine. It shows if someone is continuing on in sin, then they are not abiding in Christ. Beloved, there is so much room for imperfection and growth and immaturity and messiness. There's grace to be in the vine while you're fighting sin imperfectly, as long as you're fighting. But when someone is bringing dishonor to the name of Christ and they're unwilling to repent and seek fruit after we pursue them and plead with them to turn from their sin, that is evidence that they're not in the vine. And that's why we practice church discipline. We practice church discipline. And when you see that, it should be sobering. It should be sobering. But you should also realize I'm in the true vine. We have a zeal for the purity of the true vine. God is protecting the purity of His vine. We are in the true vine community. We also see that we are bearing fruit by keeping the commandments. Look in verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." We are a community that seeks to obey the Word of God. We're not seeking to obey to earn anything or to meet a standard, but we're seeking to obey, and our obedience is proof that we are disciples of Christ. I've had the opportunity to teach the youth group here at Emmanuel for quite some time. I love you guys. And it's been joyful to see young men and women come to know the Lord. And what happens when they come to know the Lord? They obey with joy. Not perfectly. No parent's going to say, "My kids obey perfectly." But when you look at the culture, what is expected out of a teenager? What is expected out of a junior high school student? Rebellion, disobedience, reluctant obedience. It's been a joyful thing to see young men and women, 12, 13, 15, 18, saved, and their obedience is out of joy, not perfect, but joy. And we see this happening in all kinds of circumstances. People saved out of all kinds of lifestyles of sin, and when they turn from that sin and they fight that sin and they obey, and it's done with joy, and you see that, you should say, "I'm in the true vine community." We are in the true vine community. You also see that we love each other. Verses 12 and 14, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So what you probably don't realize about the last sermon that I preached was that I was crying through most of it. You can't tell because that's how my face works, but I was borderline weeping for most of the sermon because it's overwhelming to think about the many ways that Emmanuel has loved my family. And it's not limited to us. This is a body that loves well. You love well. You serve sacrificially on Sunday mornings via welcome team and children's ministry and teaching. You give meals, you babysit, you open your home, you speak the truth. When you see these things, when you see the love of Emmanuel, when you see the evidences of the love displayed in Emmanuel, your response should be, "Yes, we are in the true vine community. We are the true vine community." And finally, we see that we have the revealed plan of God. In verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." We believe the revealed gospel. We're not limited to shadows or prophecies like they were in the Old Testament. We have the gospel revealed to us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. And so we emphasize the teaching of the Word. And when you sit under biblical teaching, when you sit under the gospel that isn't impure, and you're bathing in truth, you should think to yourself, we are in the true vine community. We are in a true vine community. Beloved, we are branches in Christ. There is so much evidence that we are in Christ and we will be kept and we are being pruned and we are bearing fruit and we have the revealed Word of God and we love one another. We are in the true vine community, and you should marvel at your identity, because you are one who cannot be snatched out. You are the pleasant vineyard. You are the pleasant vineyard that the Lord is singing of. Marvel at your identity as the true vine community. And you should also marvel at the promises that are given to you in this text. Look in verse 7. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." That is an extreme statement. That's a radical promise. Whatever you wish, whatever you wish. Our immediate recoil from this is to look for qualifiers. Well, this has got to be qualified by something, right? What's it qualified by? "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." What does that mean? Beloved, are you in Christ? Are you in the true vine? If so, then he abides in you. His word is in you. If you are in the vine, you are in Christ. That's the qualification. Your confidence in the power of prayer, your confidence in the goodness of God to answer your prayers should be wrapped up in who you are as a member of the true vine community, as a branch connected to the true vine. You should have so much confidence in God's answering of your prayers. We also see this in verse 16. Look in verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." That's another one, another extreme statement. Whatever you ask, whatever you ask. And again, we recoil by looking for qualifiers. What are the qualifiers here? Some of you have found the "may." The "may," so that he may give it to you. And I just want to assure you that what's not being said here is that, hey, you know, ask, maybe it'll happen. You know, if he feels like it, maybe. Like the sense of, you know, I'm going to go ask my boss for a raise. The worst thing that could happen is he says no, right? That's not what's being said here. That's not why that "may" is here. What's being emphasized is, this is a response to your prayer. He responds to your prayer. He loves your prayers. That's why it says that he may. That he may. He says, so pray that he may give it to you. Not a sense of giving him permission to answer your prayers, but that he loves it when you pray. And he loves to answer your prayers. These are bold promises. These are extreme statements. And it's wrapped up in who you are. Look again in verse 16. How is this verse set up? "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." What does this mean? Is he saying that if you're appointed and if you go and bear fruit, then you may ask? No, that's not what he's saying. And here's why. When you are chosen, your appointing and your being sent to bear fruit is a part of that. It's wrapped up in your being chosen. And so God isn't saying, hey, I've chosen you, and if you go and bear fruit, ask whatever you wish and I will give it to you. He's saying, I have chosen you so that you may ask me for big things, because I've appointed you for a big task. You are saved and chosen so that you can pray. It's one of the reasons you were saved. One of the reasons that you were chosen is so that you could ask the Lord to move mountains. You could ask the Lord for big things. It is wrapped up in who you are. And so you should take great confidence in your identity as the true vine community and the promises that the Lord gives to his true vine community. Just as much as he delights in the pleasant vineyard of Isaiah 27, he delights in the prayers of the true vine community. He loves it when you pray. You should have great confidence in the power of prayer because of who you are in Christ. Beloved, pray. It's what you were saved to do. Some of you rarely pray. And it's time to engage. It's time to make time to pray. It's time to commit. Be convinced of the power of prayer and that it's a part of who you are, and start praying. Some of you struggle in prayer because of the season of life. And you need to know that God loves your hurried prayers. God loves your hurried prayers. When you're just trying to get 15 minutes in before the toddlers wake up, God loves your prayers. He loves to meet with you. We have an intercessor who loves to intercede for you. With your arms are full of diapers and whatever, diaper bags, and you're trying to get your two-year-old to be quiet during prayer room. Or you have to leave to go change diapers. God loves your prayers. Don't give up on prayer. Don't give up on prayer because of your season of life. God loves to meet with you. Some of you just need the confidence boost because you're broken and you're fighting sin and you're depressed and you're without joy and you're downcast. And you need to know that God loves to hear you pray out of your depression, out of your sorrow, out of your downcast state. He loves to meet with you there. Don't give up on prayer. Don't give up on prayer. Believe in the effectiveness of the prayer of the true vine community. If you are in Christ, you are saved to pray. And he loves it when you pray. Your confidence in prayer is wrapped up into who you are as members of the true vine community. So I'm going to look really quick at how we should pray as members of the true vine community. How should we pray as members of the true vine community according to John 15? We can quickly dismiss the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel makes prayer comparable to receiving candy out of a candy dispenser. It's where you ask for selfish things, for pleasures, your own pleasures, and it's all about wealth and prosperity. And that can be dismissed because the context here doesn't allow for that. If you look in verse 18 of this chapter, you see Jesus begins telling them, the world is going to hate you. If you look in chapter 16, he says, some of you are going to be killed. And in fact, many of the men to whom Jesus is speaking here were martyred. The New Testament church was marked by suffering. So we can dismiss the prosperity gospel. But beloved, we should equally be concerned about an overemphasis on the sovereignty of God that leads to a neglect of prayer. God is sovereign. He is sovereign. He has set the course of history and he rules. But he will not steamroll your prayerless life with his sovereignty. That's why we're given these promises. That's why we're given these promises. He calls us to pray. He loves your prayers. So how should we pray? How should we pray according to John 15? You need to see the context here. Your prayers, the kind of prayers that you pray, how you pray, is wrapped up in who you are as the true vine. Just like your confidence in the power of prayer is wrapped up in who you are as the true vine, how you pray is wrapped up in who you are as the true vine. What is the context here in John 15? The context is bearing fruit, keeping the commandments, being full of joy, loving one another, loving God, abiding in Christ and having his word abide in you. This means that our prayers are informed by a heart that bears the word of God. Our prayers are informed by our identity as the true vine community. Beloved, how will your prayers not be effective when you pray for sanctification or obedience, or when you pray for strength to fight sin, or for people to be saved, or for joy for weary saints, or for love for the saints, or for love for God? It will be done for you. It will be done for you. We also see that mission is the primary context of this part of the scripture. These promises were given in the context of kingdom advancement. And so when you pray as one who is informed by your identity as a true vine community, you should be concerned for mission. You should be eager to pray for mission. Look in verse 16. It says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. This language is missional. Your appointing and being sent to bear fruit is missional. There's the mandate to mission here. And then the greater context, so the end of John, so from around chapter 13 to chapter 16, is all about, it's the last teaching of Jesus before he's crucified, and it's about the advancement of the kingdom of God. The main thrust of the whole section is about the advancement of the kingdom of God. We see it starts out in chapter 13, how they are called to serve in love so that the kingdom of God is advanced. And then he moves to how he is the way, the truth, and the life. How the Holy Spirit will come and empower them to advance the kingdom of God. Here we see the true vine teaching. Then he promises the world will hate them despite kingdom advancement, and he will overcome the world, advancing the kingdom. And then it's all followed up by the glorious high priestly prayer in chapter 17, where he does what? He prays for the church. He prays for his disciples. He prays for their effectiveness in reaching the world. He prays for their effectiveness as he is sending them. This context is missional. The context is kingdom advancement. Your identity as the true vine community is one in which kingdom advancement is a part of who you are. It's a part of what you long for. It's a part of what your soul desires and craves to see, is the gospel going forth. And while you are here and you are being reminded again and again, we are in the true vine community because we're bearing fruit and we're being pruned and we love one another. When you see those things and you're reminded that you are in the true vine community, you should remember that your prayers should be for kingdom advancement. You should give yourself to praying for kingdom advancement. Prayer for the advancement of God's kingdom should be done with the utmost confidence and urgency. We see the fulfillment of Isaiah 27. It says, in the days to come, Jacob shall take root, Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world. It's guaranteed. It is a guaranteed success mission. And yet, there's still the call to pray. We see here the sovereignty of God, and at the same time, the promise that he will answer in response to your prayers. And that's why in the New Testament, we see the New Testament authors asking for prayer. If you look in Ephesians 6, it says, pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. In Colossians 4, Paul says, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, brothers, pray for us. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. In 1 Timothy 2, he says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. In Philemon 22, he says, I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. So Paul's in prison writing to someone saying that I hope that because of your prayers, I'm let out of prison so that I can come to you. Sovereignty 101 was taught by Paul. And yet here he is saying, pray for me. Pray for us. Pray for us that the gospel would take root. Pray for us that the gospel would have effect. Pray for us that we would be effective in our mission, that we would be delivered, that we would be given a way to proclaim the gospel. Beloved, you must pray for the advancement of God's kingdom. And just being really honest, it is terrifying, terrifying to think of church planting out of a church that doesn't pray as much as Emmanuel. You are a great comfort to me when you pray. It is terrifying to think of leaving and church planting from a place that prays less than you. My church planting partner, Rocky Komatsu, was in town last week, and we were reflecting on the lack of fruit that we've seen in Hawaii, namely among Hawaiians and Samoans and Tongans. They just don't get saved. They just don't get saved. They got everything they need. They're content. It's paradise. What more do they need? They're so apathetic towards the gospel. And on top of that, you've got the expense of living in Hawaii. How are we going to survive that kind of economy? And on top of that, you've got a community, a culture that knows no Bible. And to go into a community that knows no Bible and to disciple, that task is overwhelming. It's impossible. And so we pray. In response to the sermons on Daniel, the prayer sermons, we started Hawaii Prayer Night, and we've been praying monthly for the past 7 years. We've been praying that the gospel would go forth with power in Hawaii, because it's overwhelming to think about going. And we've been praying, and that's all we can do. But praise God, there's nothing more effective than that. Amen. There's nothing more effective than the prayers of the saints. In the sermon series, Ryan said something that's really stuck with us as we pray for Hawaii. He said, will there be a people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around the throne to worship God on the last day? Yes. Will it happen apart from the prayers of the people of God? No. No. If there are greater needs, beloved, that mean that you can't support a church plant, that's fine. If you need to send your money elsewhere, if you need to go and travel and support elsewhere, that's fine. But don't stop praying for us. Don't stop praying for us. It is the mountain-tossing, gates of hell-shaking power of God by which the kingdom of God is advanced. Don't stop praying for us. Pray for the advancement of the gospel among the nations. Pray for the advancement of the gospel in your church planters. Pray for the advancement of the gospel in pastors across North America who have left Emmanuel. One of the most practical ways to do this is by going to our prayer rooms. During every service, we have multiple prayer rooms that you can go to, and you can pray for international missionaries and national church planters and pastors. You can pray for the gospel community groups in Louisville and the missions that they're involved in, the evangelism that they're involved in. You can pray for people groups. And also, when you're in the prayer room, that is one of the most tangible ways to feel the reality that you are in the true vine community. You are surrounded by saints who are bearing fruit and are being pruned, and you know them and you see those things, and they themselves are the reminder that you are in the true vine community. What better setting to pray with great confidence that the Lord will care for his community, that the Lord will prune his true vine and cause us to bear fruit. Beloved, you should have great, great confidence in the effectiveness of your prayers because of who you are in Christ. You should have great confidence in the power of your prayers because of who you are as the true vine community. Your prayers are of eternal significance. And so I would urge you to commit to prayer. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these promises, your promises to answer when we call upon you. So Father, we pray that you would strengthen us with faith to do that well. We pray all this in your name. Amen.